Today comes from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus answered, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away and I am coming to you.' If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. I'm just reminded that there will be the Word for Children out there. I believe, Kate, you're leading it today. Corduroy. Oh, that sounds... Anyone who would rather listen to Kate out there, please. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious God, you gather us here today, so that we may hear your word, that we may be reminded about what our lives are about, and that we may be filled by you and sent out again. Fill us this day. Help us to open our hearts to the word that you have to give, and fill our lives with your presence, so we may be a blessing to all. Amen. As Phil said, normally you see me sitting over there with my kids, who actually, they're not here today because my daughter had a bad fall and is at home recovering. I also hold this rule that my call to the Calgary Alliance is also a call from our Synod. And a part of your graciousness is that you have also extended a bit of a call to me to also to be a minister of Word and Sacrament who helps out every once in a while. So I'm here in that role, so you won't hear much about the Calgary Alliance today. But instead, what I want you to begin by doing is actually reflecting on a time in your life when you felt insignificant, or a time in your life when you were struggling to be significant. Just reflect for a moment. Do you remember how that felt? When I was reflecting on this, I remembered a time when I was a kid. Now, one thing you have to know about me is that I have a brother who's a bit of a rock star. He was the person that sort of all of our family, actually our extended family dynamics, often swirled around. And he's now a professor of medicine, but back in high school, he was in a rock band. He was literally a rock star in our high school. And he got all the attention that that brought. And I still remember this one time, there are these two girls who I was just so excited, they came up to me to talk to me. And guess what they came to talk to me about? Yeah, you got it, my brother. And they went on and on how wonderful he was and how cute he was, and then one of them looked at me and said, "But you don't look anything like him." So yeah, I felt pretty insignificant, let me tell you. Now, significance isn't just about teenage or family dynamics. It's actually one of those central questions that we actually shape our society around. And it's also what we shape our religious systems around as well, too. And part of what makes Christianity such a sort of a wild and in some ways wonderful and crazy faith is the ways in which Jesus turns this completely upside down. And it's one of the things that makes the gospel we heard today particularly powerful. But to understand this, we need to understand sort of what Jesus is in contrasting what he's saying today with. You see, back in the religious, really the temple system in Jesus' day, significance was determined by where is God present. So wherever God is present is the most significant. And in that day, it was understood that God was present on the very tip of Mount Moriah. And it was Mount Moriah that the temple mound was built around, in the temple. So the peak of the mountain was called the Holiest of Holies, and it was at the very center of the temple. It was a place where God was understood to dwell and connect to earth, and only the high priest, and only once a year, and only to offer a sacrifice of atonement, was anyone, and specifically only a male could do this, allowed to enter into that presence. And then around that, to sort of protect it, were all these other layers of both purity and significance. So around the Holiest of Holy, where there was a court of priests where only priests could enter. And then there was the court of the Israelites that was around that, where only ritually pure Israeli men could enter. Then there was the court of women, where women could enter. And then there was the temple mound, in which us Gentiles could enter. And in each of those layers, you are further from that presence of God, and you're considered less and less significant. So you can imagine how completely radical it was for Jesus to say, "We will come and dwell and make our home in you." What Jesus is saying is that the Holiest of Holies is now in you, in your heart, and in your life. You, and not just you, but everyone, is where the sacredness of God, and thus the significance, not just of anything, but of God, dwells. I just want you to sit with that for a moment. So how significant is your life if your heart is the Holiest of Holies? You know, this is something that's not easy for almost any of us to really grasp and wrestle with, partially because we grow up in a whole bunch of other systems that tell us how significant or insignificant we are, and for most of those, you know, most of us are actually insignificant, right? Everyone knows the significant system of money, right? The more money you have, the more significant you are, right? And you become more significant by acquiring more and more and more, right? It's a system of greed. And who's significant in those systems? Well, the millionaires and the billionaires, right? Those are the people that our society lifts up and celebrates. We don't even care how they got that money. That's one way of marking significance. Or there's the significance of power, right? Where you are on the corporate ladder or the political ladder determines your significance. So who's the most significant? Well, those who have power, right? Are premiers more significant than other people, or the prime minister, or the power brokers? Or there's the significant system of social standing, right? Where, you know, where we live, the clothes we wear, who we're friends with, the type of house we have, our race, our class. Those are what determine our significance. Of course, the problem with all of those systems is in almost all of them, significance is scarce. There's only a few people who get to actually climb up that sort of endless scale of acquiring more wealth. And the reality in North America is there's more and more people all the time who are actually stuck on those bottom rungs of that ladder. In other words, more and more people feel like they're insignificant. And the same thing can be said about power. There's only one premier, right? There's only a few power brokers. or social significance. There's only a few people who are sort of at the top of the social hierarchy, right? But this isn't just about our own feeling significant. There's deep political consequences for this and social consequences. Not sure how many of you know, but right after high school, I lived in Guatemala for a while. And Guatemala has a fascinating story of significance. So back in the 1950s, a good majority of Guatemalans were going hungry and were deeply impoverished. So what the government did, well, at the time, the United Fruit Company owned most of the land in Guatemala. And most of it was just left, in case they might want to use it someday. So the Guatemalan government said, look, we'll take some of this land and we'll give it to people who want to farm so they can actually provide for their families. Sounds like it makes kind of sense. And they even offered to pay the United Fruit Company for this land. But the United Fruit Company had been avoiding to pay tax, in order to avoid paying taxes, had basically declared most of this land as worthless. So they paid them exactly what they said it was worth. Now the problem was, is that the shareholders and the board of directors for the United Fruit Company, in our systems of our world of money and power, they were the ones who were significant. They had the money that funded political campaigns. They were literally the people who were the heads of the CIA and in different aspects of the American government. And above all, they were American and they were white. They were significant. So, and what was important to them? You know those little green pieces of paper you carry around? And what the Guatemalan government did would mean they would have less of those little pieces of paper. So they launched a coup, and they funded a civil war that killed somewhere between 200 and 300,000 Guatemalans. And we largely ignore this because still to this day, those Guatemalans are insignificant. Who cares if we, as a society, help launch a civil war to kill people? How radically different is Jesus' system of significance? Everyone is significant. You are significant because God dwells in you. It's not where you are in these other systems, but it's simply because you are loved and God's presence is in you. You are significant. But what's interesting as well is how hard it is for us, even in our religious systems, to grasp this. You know, normally when we read this verse, we often read the gospel much like it's being said by sort of, you know, that grandmother figure that uses guilt. If you loved me, you would visit me more often. What is sort of, how do we read this? If you loved me, you would keep my commandments. But interestingly enough, that's not actually what it's saying. It's really hard to translate into English what the gospel is actually saying. And it's kind of awkward, so I'll do my best at that. It's what it's actually saying is, because you love God, you will naturally keep my commandments. It's kind of like, because the love of God is within you, this keeping of the commandments will naturally flow out of you. And in this flow of love, we will dwell in you and make our homes in you. If you want to talk about the verb tenses, we can do that later. But it's that flow of love, that natural flow that comes out of what you love. You see, make sense of this. It's actually, we'll use the example of the system of money of significance. Because it's not that different in some ways. Like, if you love money, you will choose what job you take based on how much money it pays, right? You will decide what you spend money on or how you keep money, or you will not give money away because how much money you have is what you love. It will guide your life. And what's even more effective is like you'll look around at how much things cost or how much it can earn for you, and that will guide your decisions. In effect, those market signals will guide how you live your life. And how you live your life will naturally flow out of what you love. Now, what Jesus is proposing is another system that is also based on love. But it's a system that's based on God's love. And interesting enough, it doesn't begin with us. It actually begins with what we call grace, or God's freely given love that actually flows into creation. God empties God's self into creation. God's love flows out and gives you life. And in our baptism, God's love flows out in the Holy Spirit, which fills you. And then what happens in this is that we are invited to be caught up into this system of love. It's actually what we call the Trinity. This self-emptying of God in love that actually flows into us and then shapes our lives so that we keep the commandment, which, as Jesus had just said a few verses earlier, is simply to love one another just as I have loved you. See, it's all about love. And then that love flows out of us into the world. And that inflow of love is what we call the Holy Spirit. And just like in the money system, there's all these little things that sort of guide how you should act. The Holy Spirit is intended to be this flowing of God that sort of nudges us in how we should act, or at least points out the direction that we can freely choose. You know, when I was younger, I used to imagine, you know, the Holy Spirit is something, you know, big and spectacular, right? You know, some prophet up there inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? Or perhaps someone working miracles or speaking in tongues or whatever. But over life, what I've learned is the Holy Spirit is much more subtle than that. At least for me, it's often much more of a still, small, quiet voice that often sort of lifts up those things that I've ignored. Or perhaps nudges me in a certain way, or perhaps help makes me reflect on something I've done or a direction I'm going, or often it simply holds up someone and invites me to love them, or to enter into love, or to perhaps give up some resentment in love. It's pretty subtle, but that's how that system of love works. It just flows through us, and you're never commanded to do anything. It's an invitation that you choose to freely choose or not. But if you choose this to be your significance of love, or your significance of your life, suddenly your life looks a whole lot different. Because if it's God flowing in you and through you, then every part of your life becomes infinitely significant because it is God in you. So if, for example, as I had to do this week, hold on to my child who had just fallen, it's significant because God is there. It's an expression of love. It's the holiest of holies sitting right there holding a child who's crying. And it's actually equally significant as someone who gives away all their money to the poor. That's equally significant because that also can be God in the world. Now, there's lots of other systems of significance you can make your life to be about. Like, the world is full of them. There's not just the power and money and social standing. You know, some people chase fame. Some people chase how well their kids are doing, right? There's all, you name it. But here in this place, each week and throughout the world, what Jesus is presenting with us is this invitation into this system of love. This significance of your life of God dwelling in you. The significance of seeing that you are the holiest of holies, walking amongst a bunch of other people who are also the holiest of holies. And in this system, your life can be infinitely significant. So that when you bend down and kiss the knee of a child who scraped it, that is God in the world. It is God bringing healing to a world that is injured. And what is more significant than that? Amen.